At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of grace, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with the leaders, to mistreat and stone them. But they found out about it and fled the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. And we thank God for his word, and we know that he will bless it to our hearts. Amen. Thanks very much to the worship group, and let's just turn now to God's word for us this evening and ask a blessing on it before we turn to the word. Father, we thank you again for your precious life-giving and life-transforming word. We pray, Lord, as we look at this portion of your word that perhaps we have read and thought about many times, Lord, may we see it with fresh eyes, listen to it with open ears, and receive it with receptive hearts, and put it into practice with obedient wills, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're at number seven already, looking at the ministry of Paul and the steps of St. Paul. And as you see up on the screen, we're in Acts 14, the first seven verses, and Paul's ministry in Iconium. And I've given it the title, as you will also see, a divisive ministry. And we are confronted with one of these experiences in the life of Paul, where we have to recognize that although the gospel can bring joy and peace and unity, it can also bring something else. And that is, it can bring division. And it reminds us of what Jesus said to his disciples before Paul's ministry began. Do not think that I have come to bring unity. I have come to bring a sword. Now, Jesus is not saying that he's come deliberately to be divisive, but he was recognizing the reality and reflecting on the spiritual reality that the gospel by its very nature and message is that which has the potential to divide. Some will accept and some will very much reject, and in a very strong way. The kingdom of darkness, of course, will also reject it as well. And that is something that we have to reckon with, I think we, generally speaking, we do, in the world that we live in. If we share the good news of the gospel, we are more likely to experience rejection than acceptance. But nevertheless, we still continue to do so. But we do have to recognize, friends, that the message that we bring can and is at times a divisive one. But we want to put in one caveat, and it would be this. The message should be divisive, not the way that we present the message. And I'm sure you have, I certainly have, and I've heard people giving ministry, and I wasn't too surprised that it was divisive, because actually the way it was being presented wasn't exactly done in a way that was going to be helpful. So it's the message that often is divisive. Let's make sure that the way that we speak for the Lord is not so. And with that, let's jump in to the passage as we explore this divisive ministry. As Paul holds forth again the word of life, and we see the response to that. Let's begin then looking at the character of Paul's ministry. And you see that laid out in verse 1. And there are three basically dominant features that characterize Paul's ministry. First of all, his preaching clearly was effective. His preaching was clearly very effective. And we are told that right at the start, at the beginning of our passage in no uncertain terms. He went into the synagogue as usual. He spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So when Paul spoke, God was pleased to bless the word that was being proclaimed. And that's what God's word says. If it is proclaimed faithfully and truthfully and with the help of God's Spirit, it will be effective. So people came in there with their needs and their questions and all the things that form part of human life and experience, both Gentiles who knew nothing about the things of God and those who were Jewish and had a Jewish background and who knew and who understood these things. And they sat under ministry that was clearly effective. And we long and we pray for that, friends, in all the churches in our land and right across the world, that they would be men and women, week by week, sitting under ministry that is effective and preaching that is effective. And that certainly was Paul. And there was evidence of that as a result. We're told a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So there was fruit. Again, fulfilling another promise of the Lord. What does he say? If I am lifted up, I will draw men and women to myself. Sometimes he does it in small numbers, and sometimes for his glory he chooses to do it in large numbers. And on this occasion it was done, and it happened in large numbers. So much so, as we're going to notice, that it has quite a profound impact socially upon the whole of the city where this ministry was going on. But we learn something else that I think is also worthy of importance, and it is this. It extended beyond cultural and religious backgrounds. Because in this, the gospel was unifying. It's unifying so far. The division comes shortly afterwards, as we're going to see. But it's based along spiritual lines, not along ethnic lines and lines of cultural background. Because both Jews and Gentiles, or mainly Greeks at this point, they come to saving faith in equal measure and in equal number. The Jews hear the word of God and they realize Jesus is our Messiah. He died for us. He died for me. And they put their trust in him, as we were reflecting this morning. But the Gentiles, who knew nothing of Jesus, who knew nothing of what the Old Testament prophets had said and Moses had said, they also came to believe as well. And so you have the forming of a new group of Christians, a new group of believers that were neither Jews nor Greeks. They were both. They were becoming one in Christ Jesus. He was the one who was breaking down the cultural barriers. He was the one who was blending them and bringing them together, as they all responded to that same gospel call to take Christ as their Savior and Lord. So this is the first thing we learn, therefore, about Paul's ministry. Effective preaching, evidence of blessing, and they begin to extend beyond the cultural and religious confines of the day and the city in which they were living. But you might think, well, it sounds too good to be true. Well, you'd be right, because here is the more negative part. Secondly, then, the contempt of the Jews for Paul's ministry. And we learn several things and with regard to how they showed contempt, how they rejected it. First of all, simply, they rejected the ministry. They rejected what Paul was saying. They rejected quite clearly the message that Paul was seeking to bring. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. They refused to believe. God's word was proclaimed. The gospel was offered, as it was this morning. And people had an opportunity to make their response. And it's the same now as it was then. Every time God's word is proclaimed, everyone makes a response. Every single one of you will make a response to what you hear from God's word this evening. Don't deceive yourself. You'll have made a response before you walk out the door, back out into the cold night air. You'll have made a decision. Yes, no. Whatever it is, you may have heard God's voice and felt the pull of his Holy Spirit telling you, leading you and guiding you. And some of you will say, yes, I'm going to obey that. I'm going to do it. And others of you will say, in our very nice, polite English way that we do it down here, no. But you will still said no. You'll have made your choice. And that is the reality every time God's word is proclaimed. And that's what happens with these Jewish people, some of them anyway. They rejected. It's no. Not for me. I don't want to know. I don't want to believe. Not doing it. Not interested. They rejected his message. But they do something even more interesting. Because it's one thing to say, well, that's not for me. I'm not going to believe that. I'm rejecting the message and going home and getting on with normal life. But they took things one step further. They weren't just passive in their opposition. They were also active in their opposition as well, because they stirred up the emotions of the Gentiles. They're trying to get them all worked up. Why would you want to believe this? Why would you want to follow Paul? Why would you want to take this message to heart and believe and begin to live in the way that Paul is suggesting? They stirred up the other Gentiles. So some of the Jews believed, some of them didn't. So there's division in the Jewish community. Some people have come to faith as Jews, some people have not, and that's still the case. But they are going one better. They are active now in their opposition. And they're going to try and prevent the Gentiles, some of them, believing as well. And it would appear, from what we read here, they were very successful. They stirred up the Gentiles. No, we're not going to believe either. And so here you have this quite interesting situation. You have Jews and Gentiles who socially, normally speaking, would have not much to do with one another and would have had fairly contemptuous views of one another because of their culture and traditions and background. They wouldn't normally agree on anything. But here they are, Jews and some of the Gentiles, and they are in agreement. About what? They are in agreement with regard to their opposition to the gospel. And friends, we have to recognize that reality as well, that we live in a world where there will be people who will gather together, who will seek to oppose the gospel and its proclamation and the truth of God's word. And actually, to use the expression, they make strange bedfellows, because they're not the kind of people that under normal conditions would have much, if anything, to do with one another. And in fact, actually, they may not like one another at all. But they put aside their mutual dislike of one another and their mutual contempt for one another and their mutual suspicion for one another to pull their resources against what they perceive to be a common enemy and a common threat. And in this case, and in this context, that is the gospel itself. So you have Jews and probably mainly Greeks banding together in spiritual agreement in their opposition to the proclamation of the gospel. Interesting. True, and that's what happens. And we're told that they also try to poison the minds of the Gentiles. Here they're doing the devil's work. He wants to poison the mind of people to the truth of the gospel, and he is very effective in doing that. And sometimes he uses even religious people to do that if he can possibly achieve that. And that's what's going on, as Paul is faithfully and clearly effectively proclaiming the good news of the gospel. It's going on, blessing is happening, but the Jews are stirring up opposition. So there is contempt for the ministry of Paul. And friends, we live in a world that is the same. There is a contempt now for the truth of the gospel. In years past, it would have been ignored. If that works for you, that's fine. But we're now living in the age, friends, of the militant atheist and the aggressive opposition to the truth of the gospel. And the more we go on in a society the way it's going on, I think the worse it is going to become. And if we're going to stand for the Lord, we need to recognize that's the reality that we are, I think, getting into. And here we see this being demonstrated in this surprising way all those years ago, back in the first century in Paul's ministry. So how do we respond, or how does Paul respond? Well, in a word, he just keeps going. Verse 3, the continuation of Paul's ministry. And we see this in the following three ways. Here's the first one, and this is the challenge that we all have to face up to, sometimes even quite personally in our own life's circumstances. He continues his ministry. He stayed in a hostile environment. He stayed in a hostile environment. Are you, friend, this evening in a hostile environment as far as the gospel is concerned? Maybe it's in your home, and that's difficult. Maybe it's in your work or your office or the social circle of friends that you have or wherever you go when you're not here. And you're the only Christian in your orbit, your sphere of influence. And you know that, and you see that, and you sense that, and you hear that. And the people around about you, the way they speak, the way they think, their values in life, the way they look at stuff, is completely different to you. And it's tough going. And they maybe know that you are a Christian, they know what you think, and they know what you stand for. And they oppose it, and they stand against you and what you stand for. Or maybe it's just a difficult place to be as a Christian. Maybe that's where you are at this moment in time, and that's tough. And often the inclination, and understandably, is, you know, it's not quite I'm a celebrity, get me out of here, but it's a bit like that, isn't it? Get me off this place, get me out of this situation. I've had enough, Lord. I'll go anywhere and do anything, but can you just kind of get me out of this hostile environment that I'm in? And the Lord basically says, no, that's where I want you to stay. And that's a tough one. That's a tough assignment, and we need to really look to the Lord to help us for that, if that's where we are. Is the Lord, friends, calling you? Calling us? Calling you as an individual, wherever you are, when you're not here on Sunday? Is he calling you to be faithful to him in a hostile environment? Is he calling you to continue to fulfill that ministry, whatever it is he's given to you, in a hostile environment? Because that's what Paul does. He stays put where he is. But he also spoke boldly for the Lord. He was not going to be cowed into silence. Doesn't mean that he didn't speak in a wise and in a thoughtful and appropriate way. But nevertheless, we're told that despite all that was going on, he continued to speak boldly. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. They stayed there, speaking boldly for the Lord. You need to speak, friends, boldly for the Lord. In a way that's attractive, in a way that's helpful, respectful, but nevertheless we are to speak boldly for the Lord. We are not to be cowed into silence. That's what the enemy wants. We are to speak those wise words, those words of life and of health and healing and of challenge, often in the midst of a difficult environment. And what happens? Well, there are signs, we are told, of supernatural blessing as well. The Lord, this is the phrase, the Lord confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Miracles took place. Things happened that defied and went beyond and above human explanation. God's word was being proclaimed. He was having his name lifted high, and it was being confirmed by the signs that followed the proclamation of his word. There was evidence of blessing. Miracles were taking place. Things were happening that only God had the power to do. And it happened because these two men, they continued to remain put where they were. They continued to be faithful in a hostile environment, and they continued to speak faithfully for the Lord. And friends, if we do that, the Lord will honour that, and the Lord will bless it with the signs and the power and the transformation that only he has the power to do. How he does it and when he does it, that's his business, but he will do it. All we're called to do is to continue to be faithful, and we can trust him to take care of the rest. And we're told that Paul was there for some considerable period of time. We're not told exactly how it was or how long it was, but that's what happened. And he continued to do that. And because he did these three things, this city, it was blessed. The gospel was proclaimed and lives were transformed. And often just simply, friends, being faithful, staying put, doing what we do, keeping on going week by week, can have a power and an impact long term that we can't see, but only God can. And it's important that we take the longer view. And that's very much what Paul does. But of course, Paul's ministry ultimately does have to come to a final conclusion. We do see the beginning of that from verse 4 down to the end, verse 7. Verse 4, we're told, the people of the city were divided. Here's the division. The line in the sand. For or against. There's no middle position. There's no sort of sitting on the fence and, well, I'll maybe come back to you on that and think about it. No, you can't put off. That's just a clever way of saying, well, I'm actually going to make a decision that says no, rather than that says yes. There was a clear division. It says quite specifically, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. There's the divisive nature, friends, of God's word and when the gospel is shared. That's why often people do not want to hear God's word proclaimed, because deep down instinctively they know that the moment that it is, they've got a choice to make. And they don't want to make the choice. They want to avoid making the choice. They want to not have to make the choice. They don't want to face up to making the choice. And we can do that even as Christians as well. That's often sometimes why, you know, if folks decide to suddenly stop coming to church, they know fine well if they do, they might hear something they don't want to hear, and they're going to have to make a choice, yes or no. And they want to avoid making the choice so they can think to themselves, well, I haven't made the choice, so I don't have to think about it. Well, yes, there's an element of truth, I suppose, in that, but the reality is deep down, they know what they need to do. There was a division of the city. There were those who were for, and there were those who were against. Same for us, friends, as believers this evening. If God's speaking into an area of our lives, into our hearts, and we know fine well what we need to do, is it a yes, Lord, I will do, or is it no? Are you holding out against God and refusing him? Or are you holding on to him and saying, Lord, I want you to come close. I want to follow you. There was a division. Everyone in that community, they made a choice for Christ or against Christ. But there was something else going on at the same time. This is down to verse 5. Obviously, people had come to the conclusion that things had gone on long enough. Verse 5, there was a plot afoot, listen to this, among both the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat and stone them, i.e. Paul and Barnabas. So the Jews who were opposing Paul and Barnabas, they wanted rid of them. So did their leadership. The Gentiles who were opposing Paul and Barnabas, they wanted rid of them. And so too also did their leadership as well. So both people and leaders in both of these groups, they were all united in their one goal, desire, and purpose. And that was, they had a determination to end Paul's ministry. That was the thing that brought them all together. That's actually really what's going on, in effect, from verse 2. These disparate groups that would not normally naturally link together and relate together for a variety of understandable reasons, they are brought together with their common vision, goal, and purpose. We have to get rid of this guy. It's time to show him the door and put him out of town. There is a unified determination to bring Paul's ministry to an end. And things get so hot and so difficult that ultimately Paul does indeed have to make decisions about where he's going to go in the future. We see that from verses 6 and 7. But they find out about it. This is Paul and Barnabas, and they fled from to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. They had got to a point where they had done all that they knew that they could. But the opposition was so strong and so horrific and so intense. What do? Well, in verses 6 and 7, they make a decision to enter new territory. There does come a point when we have been faithful to what the Lord has asked of us and called us and commanded us to do, and the opposition is so fierce and so intense, it's as if God says, well, you've given that community your best. You have given them the opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel. But they have opposed the gospel and they have opposed you long enough. It's time to go to a new place. It's time to go to a fresh start. It's time to make a new beginning. Because there are people there who need to hear the gospel. This community have had their chance and their opportunity. But I want to lead you into a new place, into a new area, a new part of the country, a new sphere of ministry, because there are others who need to hear the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas ultimately have to do, as they are led to do so by the Holy Spirit. They enter into new territory. Sometimes, friends, we have to stay put and we have to dig in and take the slings and arrows, as Shakespeare puts it, of outrageous fortune. That's where we have to be. That's where God wants us to be. But sometimes he does bring us to that place where he says to us, okay, enough's enough. You've done what you can, and he sometimes uses these experiences to begin to pull up our tent pegs, as it were, and to lead us into something new, something fresh, and something different. Because there are others who need to hear the gospel, just as the place that you're in needs to hear it as well. And sometimes he does use adversity to lead us into the next exciting and thrilling part of his plan and purpose for our lives. And that's ultimately what happens to Paul. And if you want to hear about that, you'll have to come back next week, because that's where we're going to be going from verse 8 onwards in Acts chapter 14. But for now, let's just pause and reflect on the ministry that Paul has had that was divisive, but was also a ministry of great blessing, of healing for many, and of new birth, and how the Lord used the experience that he went through to be a blessing to those that were there, and ultimately to lead Paul into the next exciting part of his life, his ministry, and his journey that we will continue to look at as we continue to walk in the steps of St. Paul. But more of that next week, but let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have enabled us to understand again, Lord, the truth and the power of your word. Lord, the necessity of preaching and the gospel, but Lord, also to reckon with the reality that, Lord, there are going to be moments and times of pitiless and determined opposition. We ask and pray that, Lord, you would help us to learn from Paul's example and his experience, and to apply it, Lord, to our own life and to our own experience. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be faithful to you in the place and moment to which you have called us, and Lord, and where you have placed us. Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things. For this prayer we bring in Jesus' name. Amen.